All right. Well, if you guys don't know me very well or you haven't been around very long, I do like to occasionally be a little bit confrontational. I like to poke the bear once in a while. And sometimes I do this with my just with the title of a sermon. If you weren't here, I preached a whole series on, called Pervert Exposed. And the whole purpose of me naming it something like that was to draw interest of people who maybe wouldn't listen. They're like, that's a weird thing for a church to preach. And so it was really just preaching about the things that God created for good that the enemy had perverted and twisted in our society. You know, I preached a message called Sex, Marriage, and the Rainbow. You can kind of figure out what that is about. But sometimes I preach these messages because I believe we need to hear things from a biblical perspective that sometimes challenge us, that are sometimes a little bit thought-provoking, that sometimes you maybe even come in with a little bit of a preconceived notion about, oh, this is going to be an interesting message. And maybe you don't even think you're going to agree with it. And so that's where I'm at today. I titled this message, Woke Christianity. And some of you are already like, all right, somebody's going to get it today. That somebody's going to be you. I'm just laying it out for you. That somebody's going to be you because that somebody was me as I was writing this. But when you think about this term woke, who has heard this term woke? Right? Everything's woke nowadays. It's a new thing in society. And I'm not talking about waking up this morning like I woke up at, you know, 5 o'clock this morning. It's not about that. But this word woke, it's actually a good term. Okay, it's actually a term that's a few decades old, and it's a good thing because it just really means to be conscious of injustice in society. That's a good thing, amen? It is good to be aware of injustices, and as Christians, we are supposed to be battling against injustice as long as it's in a biblical way, and I think it's a good thing. We should be aware, we should do our part, and as Christians, we know, but sometimes we need help remembering that God created every single person that lives. Amen? God created every single person that lives. He created them, and therefore he loves them. Therefore, he sees value in their life. He sees purpose in their life. It may be unfulfilled purpose, but he sees that purpose in their life. And so we're told to love people. We're told to help those who are helpless. We're told, above all things, as Christians, we're to stand up for what is right. Can I get an amen? Stand up for what's right. And that's where I'm headed with this today, is specifically as a follower of Jesus, what is right? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of theological arguments that you can get in with people. And it's like, you know, like, are you a pre-trib or a mid-trib or a post-trib rapture? You know, do you think Jesus, are we going to go through any of the tribulation? Is Jesus going to take us before, in the middle, or at the end, is what those mean. And you can hear a very solid, convincing argument from different people on each one, and you can be like, well, I really believe that it's this one, but I also really hear what you're saying, and it also makes sense. It also seems scriptural. There are things that are just hard for us to fully figure out, to fully determine that this is the way that it is. And so what we normally would do is we would take that information. And then we'd be like, all right, which one of those seems right to me? Which one seems right? There are some things we can do that with, but there are some things that we cannot. And can I tell you that there is a standard for what is right and what is wrong, and it's the Word of God. Okay, so we got those few things that are like, I'm not really sure. Let's prepare for the worst and hope for the best, right? I'm going to prepare that I got to go through the tribulation, but I'm going to really hope that I don't have to. We can do that, but the Word of God is the standard. The Word of God tells us what is right, even if we don't like it. Any guys ever been on that side of the fence before? I realize that's what you say, God, but I don't like it. I don't like it, and in fact, maybe I kind of disagree with it a little bit, and maybe I'm a little bit hurt by it, that that's the way that you feel, because I want to do this. But here's what we've got to remember. The Word of God is true. It always has been. It always will be. And so when we look at something like woke Christianity, I just want to show you a little bit about what this looks like in our society, and then I want to tell you what it should look like in our church. These days, these woke things, these stirrings for woke this, woke that, woke Christianity, what happens is people see an injustice in God's word. They see something in God's word that seems like it's not fair. It seems like it's not right to them in the way that God sees or judges people. And can I tell you what? That there's only one judge who is perfectly, entirely, wholly just in every decision that he makes, and that's God. And so if he says it, it's right. Even if it hurts the way that man feels, it's still right. But we see these things in God's word. We see these things, these principles of his, and even may some of them lead to his character that we begin to feel like they're unjust. And maybe you guys have ever really thought about God's wrath. You guys realize the reason we need a savior is because of God's wrath towards sin. Like, you can't talk about the love of God if you're not going to also talk about the wrath of God. And so if you just look at the wrath, you might say, that seems unjust. It seems unfair that if we would mess up that we deserve hell. But you got to understand how much God hates sin and how much he wants to restore us and save us from sin. And that's where we get the love of God on the cross. Amen? And so when you think about things like this, today there's these movements going on and there's things that are happening in denominations, in churches, with pastors and with everyday Christians where they're starting to abandon their faithfulness to the word of God. They may preach part of the word of God, but it's like, well, let's curve around that because we don't believe that. And I hear arguments like, well, if you really study the Greek or the Hebrew, that's not what that word means. Okay, well, bust out your scroll and your Hebrew reading and let's have a discussion. No, but there's tools where we can look up those things. And if anybody has any of that argument and you want to discuss it in a civil manner, I would love to sit down with you. Because I believe that things that are often challenged like that are totally what we believe that they are in the conservative church when you look at the context of Scripture and you look at the root words of what they're talking about. So it's just a false thing that people put out to excuse sin. But what happens here is they're trying to make Christianity simple, right? You just believe on the name of Jesus and be saved and live life however you want. Can I tell you that Christianity is already simple? It's already simple, right? I mean, it's so simple that all we have to know is that we are sinners and there's someone else who already paid the price and all we have to do is follow him, right? I mean, it's already simple. I'm not saying it's easy. Listen, when I first wrote that, I had easy in there and I thought, that's stupid, Tim. It is not easy. It is not easy. Anybody that tells you that is a liar. Or they are getting ready. They need to be looking over their shoulder. They need to be looking around the corner. They need one of those like mirrors, you know, those like spy gadget mirrors where you can like look around the corner. As a kid, you think they're really cool, and as an adult, you're like, that's really stupid. But spy gadget mirror, look around the corner. It's coming. Trouble's coming. We all have to deal with it. But it's already simple that Jesus paid the price. We just have to tell ourselves no and follow him. But I don't know if you saw this. Me and Christy have been talking about some different ministries and ministers and how they, when they call out other people, here's the thing. You'll never hear me call out another pastor, another person for something they said unless it is, number one, no doubt about it, unbiblical, and number two, they refuse to repent already, okay? And so there is this pastor, this reverend who's a senator for Georgia. Some of you probably already saw this on Easter. He said, the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you're Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves. Boo. You guys can boo on that. Listen, I want to tell you something, that's the kind of thing that we get woke Christianity from. Like, I had some kind, you know what's woke Christianity? Mormons. Mormons are woke Christianity, right? A man had a revelation that superseded the word of God and like, oh, now we have this new thing. It's actually better. It's actually greater. And let's write our own Bible and leave out the things we don't want. Listen, the meaning of Easter exceeds the revelation that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? I don't think so. Listen, you can save yourself by helping others? I don't think so. See, that is contrary to the word of God. And as a reverend to say that, my response to him would be, are you kidding me? Right? Are you kidding me? There is no way. You should not be a reverend of anything. You shouldn't be a reverend over dogs. Nothing. You're that is heresy. See, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And see, this is what I preach. I preach that you are a sinner. I am a sinner, and we need a Savior. Because the wages of sin is death, and there is no work. There's no amount of deeds that you can do to get to heaven. It's not about climbing a ladder. It's not about getting top score. We do those things because we're changed by Jesus. We do those things because we're changed by the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. We know that there was a man who lived a sinless life and hung on a cross and was beaten to pay the penalty for our sins. It's not about me doing good so that I can pay the price. He already paid it. Guys, he already paid it, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day to give us new life in him. We just went through this through Easter, but I'm just reminding you here that Jesus provides the way for us to be not only forgiven, but also to live a life that is free from sin, a life that's not under the bondage of sin. In Ephesians, it tells us that it's for by grace you have been saved, through faith. But it's not of works, that way no one can boast. The only thing we can say is, man, God is good. Jesus paid the price. Look what he has done, right? It's not about me. It's about him. That's from his word. That's from his heart for us. And when we think about this, the word of God, man, the Holy Spirit, if you're not aware of this, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible, right? He inspired them to write what they wrote. And so if he inspired them to write what they wrote, then this is the heart of God. The heart of God is the fact that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so the heart of God also confirms this right and this wrong with the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that the woke gospel that our society is teaching is not the real gospel. It's not the real thing. Listen, anybody that comes out and preaches another gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. I don't know if you realize what that word means. For a good portion of my life, I just thought it meant just let him be cursed. The word accursed, it means something more than that. It means let them be without hope of being redeemed. If you preach a gospel that is not in alignment with the gospel of the Bible, with what Paul preaches, with what Peter preaches, with what Jesus taught us, if you preach something that is not in alignment with that, Paul says, let you be accursed. Let you be without hope of being redeemed. That's not good. We don't want to be without hope of being redeemed. We can't preach another gospel. Anyone that preaches another gospel is not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God in him. Listen, nothing is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that's above that, that's higher than that, that's greater than that. There's no good works of helping others that will save us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me, okay? Christianity does not progress with the times. It's not a progressive religion. I've talked about this in Bible study on Wednesday nights. We can be progressive in our methods. We can be progressive in the things we do. This camera right here is progressive in a method, right? We didn't normally do this before. But we're not progressive in our principles. We're not progressive in the gospel, in what Jesus said, because it's done. It's finished. It's finalized. He is who he is, and the gospel is what it is. And if we have a progressive gospel, it's a false religion. Don't think that this progressive form of Christianity, because it seems easier, don't think that it's some new revelation, right? The truth never changes, amen? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. I believe this is speaking of today. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Right? A fable is a story, right? It's what we tell kids. We read stories to kids. Those are our fables, and I want to tell you that woke Christianity is a fable. It's a fable. It's just a story. It's not truth. It's a story. A fable is actually a not just a story, but it's a short story that's not founded on facts. And so woke Christianity is this story that is not founded on facts. And Paul warned us. He said, this time will come. Say, will come. I believe it's here. This time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. It doesn't say they won't hear sound doctrine. It doesn't say they won't be taught sound doctrine. It says they won't endure it. This means it won't hold up in their lives because, he goes on to tell us, they'll go by the way of their desires. Right? They may hear the truth, then they're like, yeah, but that's not how I feel. Right? But that's not, like, that kind of rubs me the wrong way, and like, we're not going to read 2 Timothy anymore. Let's move on, read something different, what feels good to me, and see people are falling into the trap of woke Christianity today because it's popular and it feels good. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to our sinful desire. Being woke to our culture allows us to do something else too. It allows us to avoid rejection by our culture and by our society. And so people are drawn to this movement, and Paul tells us to stand strong, to be firm in our faith. He tells us to be steadfast, to be immovable, and he tells us to be fully submitted to Jesus without fear of what man can do to us. Without fear. I love Michael Yosef. He has this saying. He says that, I've always believed, as goes the pulpit, so goes the pew, and as goes the pew, so goes the culture. Guys, this is why we need churches that preach the truth of the Word of God and the Word of God only, right? And in all of it, not skipping around the hard topics and the things that are difficult to preach about, but because what we hear in the pulpit is going to affect the people in the pews. It's going to, 100%. And that's why when we have guest speakers here, we have people that I know they're going to speak truth. If it's even questionable, they're not getting the mic here, okay? We want the truth because it affects the people in the pews, in the seats, and if it affects the people in the seats, it should go out from here, amen? Look right above our door when you walk outside. It says, to the mission field, right? It should go out there, and it should affect our culture, except we have record lows in church across America. You kind of wonder why maybe the culture's having more impact on the church. We're greatly outnumbered. Greatly outnumbered. And too many people are afraid of what other people are going to think. Right? I believe it's a factor here in this woke Christianity is that there's too many Christians that are not going to church and getting sound doctrine of their own. They're not getting the sound doctrine. Listen, I want to tell you, there's elders in this church to hold me accountable, and praise God, in almost 8 years, I've never once had to sit down with them, and they tell me I preached something that was wrong, right? That I was off base as far as my doctrine, but they're here if we do need it, and they will do it, and I ask them to do it. I invite them to do it because it's their job. It's their responsibility to you, and so when we think about this woke Christianity and the fact that we have people not going to church and not going regularly and the way that the culture is impacting the people. Listen, this is one of the primary things about church. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way because we kind of present it like we come to church first and foremost to worship God, which I believe is true. However, I believe there's a second piece of coming to church that is so critically important to our lives. It's that you're supposed to be getting equipped. Amen? You are supposed to be getting equipped. Now, that could be by the songs we're singing because they're scripture-based. It could be by the message that's getting preached. It could be by prayers. It could be by somebody that's sitting next to you before or after service. I saw a survey that was, what do people miss the most about church from the last year? The highest rated thing was actually the fellowship before and after church with other believers. is the number one most missed thing. Above the preaching, above the worship, above anything else, it was the people. And so that's part of being equipped, is rubbing elbows with other believers, encouraging and building up people. There's this saying that the more you miss church, the less you miss it. Some of you guys know that that's true. So the more you're not here, the less you miss it. You're just kind of like, well, it's easy to watch online. It's easy to not come at all. I'll catch it later. But I want to tell you that today, with the church with less people than ever, there's less accountability than ever in the Christian faith. And it's why we have all these different flavors of radical faith that's not radical in a good way for God. It's radical in this social justice movement that has moved away from the scripture. That's bad when we've moved away from the scripture. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 tells us, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, what this is telling us is that there will be a point where people begin to depart from the faith. And it doesn't necessarily mean, you got to hear me, it doesn't mean denounce Jesus. These people are not saying, I no longer believe in Jesus. They're departing from the faith. They're stepping away from the truth of the Word of God, what they know to be true. And as they step away from it, they're starting to believe these deceiving spirits, these movements that are in our culture that say, this is the way Christians, listen, nobody from outside the church should tell Christians the way that they should act. I just want to tell you that. But I'm also going to get into this in a minute, but I want to tell you that we equally don't have the right to tell unbelievers how they should act. You know why? They don't belong to the King of Kings. What we need to do is love them, put our arm around them, show them that there is a God who cares for them and loves them, draw them close, bring them in, help them to find Jesus. Okay? See, that judgment, when we talk about judge not lest you be judged, read the rest of that. We can judge each other. We really can. It's biblical. It's scriptural. That when you're doing something wrong, one of the other people sitting here should be able to say something to you. That's okay. It's biblical. But we've got to get back to the truth of the gospel, just like Jesus told in Revelation, return to your first love, right? That's him. Return to your first love, walk in the Spirit, pursue his presence. And I believe that we do need to be woke. I believe that we do need woke Christianity, just not in the way that the culture is telling us to do it. So think about this for just a minute. Hopefully you're still hanging with me. Nobody's got up and left yet, so praise God. Every once in a while, people get up and leave when I'm preaching. I'm not sure if it's what I said or if you had an emergency, but I try to keep pushing on. But being woke, remember what it means? Conscious of injustice in society. It's a good thing. We need that. Now, when you apply that to our faith, I'm guessing if we did a survey, everybody could come up with something in our faith that you feel like is unjust. Let me give you some examples. Well, I've been a Christian longer than that person, and why are they more blessed than I am? Right? Don't act like none of you guys ever thought that before. Why are they more blessed than I am? I've been a Christian longer. I've been a deacon. I've been an elder. I've been serving in the church all my life. They've been here 2 weeks. Why are they more blessed than me? We think that's unjust. They don't deserve it. I do. We think about, why hasn't Jesus done something for me? Right? We see that as an injustice. I've been praying, I've been seeking, I've been asking, why isn't he doing what he said he will do? We don't know, right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't know the way that one decision that he makes and one change he makes in our life, how that'll affect the other plans that he has for our life. Listen, I'm telling you, it doesn't always make sense. And I'm not trying to condemn you for these things. I've been in these shoes, but what about, why isn't the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Why is that person getting up and they got a word to say from the Lord? I've been wanting that. Why am I not getting that? See, this, we see these as injustices because somebody else is getting it. I'm not. What about I pray and I pray and I pray, but I don't seem to get the things that I ask for? Doesn't his word say to seek, to knock, to ask, and you will find? The door will be open. It'll be given to you. How long do we got to do that? It's an injustice. And so we see these things as injustices, and I think they're the wrong injustices for us to follow on for us to be focused on, because I don't believe that they're actually injustices. We just think that they are. But we got to remember, God is just. Amen? If he is just, which his word says that he is, if he is true, if he is not a liar, never told a lie, can't tell a lie, because there's no darkness in him at all, then that means there's nothing pertaining to God and your life that can be an injustice. Nothing. There's nothing that God did or did not do in your life that could be an injustice. So I got two injustices that I want us as a church to focus on. I believe there are two big things that we as Christians need to be woke about. And number one is the injustice to outsiders. The injustice that the church has to unbelievers. Anybody agree with that? Anybody disagree with it? I'm not going to give you the mic. I just wondered if you disagree with it. See, the word tells us some things. The word tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know if you've ever studied that out, but there's a lot of things that the word tells us do this for your brother. Okay? When it says brother, it's talking about other Christians. And there are some commands that they're specifically pertaining to how we treat other Christians. This says your neighbor. And when it means your neighbor, it means anyone around you. That's literally what that means. We're to love anyone around us as ourselves. It also says that if you have freely received, that you are to what? Freely give. Okay? It also says that in humility, we're to consider others better than ourselves. They might get their toes stepped on yet. It says that everyone should look out not for his own interests, but rather the interests of others. These are all things from the Word of God, which is true. We've declared that. We've decided that this morning. And so here's the thing. If we're not extending unconditional love, say unconditional. That's very key here. Unconditional love. And the same grace that we have from God, and the same I'll accept you exactly where you are as God does for us. If we're not extending that to others the way Jesus does for us, that's an injustice. See, because we've been given those things. We've been told that we have value, we have worth, and when we look at people that are different from us, we have to be able to say the same thing to them. We have to be able to love them, listen, unconditionally. Are you guys thankful that God loves us unconditionally? Are you thankful that no matter what your past is, no matter what your history is, that God says, I want you and I love you. I want relationship with you. I want to spend eternity with you. See, when we don't do that for others, that's an injustice. Do you realize that we can do this and still hold true to the rest of the Word of God? Do you realize that Jesus dined with sinners? Jesus dined with sinners. Let me say that a little bit louder. Jesus dined with sinners. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. It does not say Jesus sinned with sinners. It says he dined with them. It says that, like, you got to understand that right now people are we want to huddle up in our own homes. We want to stay, you know, no contact with other people. Everybody wants to, like, this isolation society. In that day, dining was a big deal. Dining was a way that you spent time with people. It was a way that you got to know people, that you were intimate with people, and it was a big deal to dine with somebody. And Jesus dined with sinners. All that means is he went and he spent time with them. He's like, hey, I would like to get to know you today. Remember Zacchaeus, right? Come on down. I'm going to eat at your house tonight, Zacchaeus. Some of us would kind of be like, dude, like, you can't just say you're coming to my house and eat. Like, that's not right. Like, I got to invite you over. But you got to understand the honor that was to Zacchaeus. Here he is a sinner, and he's like, you want to eat at my house? Great. Like, I'm opening up the doors. I'm putting out the best of what I've got. It was a big deal because he spent time with them and got to know them. He loved them. Guys, he showed them that you, who everybody else looks down on, you have value and worth. And I want to let you know that today. And so Jesus would spend time with them, and he would reveal his love to them. He'd reveal his goodness to them. And the goodness of God changed them. right? That's what you got to understand too, is I got to guarantee you that not every person that went to those dinners got saved in that moment. But there were some that did, right? It was the goodness of God, the love of God. He spent this time with them. And think about when we say, come as you are. Anybody ever said that to somebody? Come to our church, you can come as you are, right? I hope that you're saying that to people, and I hope that you mean it. But I'll tell you what, you better be prepared when that person sits next to you that you're not judging them for what they're wearing, what they smell like, what you know that they did last night, the history that you know from their lives because you know you're friends with their sister's friend or whatever. Like, see, we got to realize that when we say come as you are, that that's truly the heart of Jesus. That he says, come as you are. Come in here the way that you are. But when he comes, is he going to feel welcome sitting next to you? Is he going to feel welcome walking into this place? I want to tell you there's a difference between feeling welcome and feeling comfortable too. I'm not talking about feeling comfortable. I'm talking about feeling welcome. Feeling like not only am I invited in, but they actually want me here. They're actually glad that I'm here, but I'm not talking about comfortable. I want them to feel uncomfortable spiritually. I want them to feel as they come in here that, you know what, these people are not all judging me and wishing that I wasn't here. They're glad that I'm here, but at the very same time, the Spirit of the living God is working on their heart. The Spirit of God is giving them conviction. You realize it's not your job to convict people. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's your job to what? Love people. It's your job to tell people the truth, but in love, okay? And so it's our job to be welcoming and inviting and let the Holy Spirit do the uncomfortable part and lead them to a place of change and repentance. But in the meantime, right, I'm preaching the word. I'm not going to be compromised in anything. Listen, I'll promise you this, that I never have and I never will hold back from something that I've already planned to preach because of somebody that I see sitting in the pews. I'll never do it. I've been accused of preaching to somebody before. I've never done it. I'll tell you honestly, I've never done it. And this person I knew pretty well, and this was my response to them. Do you really think that you're that special that I would spend like 16 hours studying, writing, rehearsing, practicing a message just for you? I mean, I would just call you on the phone, right? And be like, hey, dude, come over. We need to talk. I'm not spending all this time just to talk to you, all right? I preach what God tells me to. And so I'm just telling you that I'm not going to hold back to make somebody feel comfortable. But we do need to make them feel welcome, loved, valued, and important because it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. Amen? How do they see that goodness? In you, in me. They need to see that when they come in this place. So the second injustice is, some of you guys aren't going to believe this as a Christian, but it's injustice toward Jesus. When we reflect on the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sin, when we reflect on the fact that listen, he was whipped, he was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah tells us that he could not be recognized as a man. That's what he went through for us. And when we reflect on that, and then on top of that, he's nailed to a cross, we kind of move past that quickly and we get to the resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you that I'm guilty myself of sometimes I jump to the resurrection because the beating and the cross is kind of uncomfortable for me. It's kind of uncomfortable for me. Anybody ever had somebody do you a favor where it's like, you really didn't want them to do it, and the reason you didn't want them to do it is because you didn't want to feel weird about it? Like no, I'll get by. I'll figure it out. And I think we feel that way a lot of times with the cross and with the beating and the suffering of Christ is like, that really makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm glad that you did it for me, but I'd kind of like to not forget about it, but let's not dwell on it either. Let's get to the tomb where you're alive again and you're whole and you're well and you're in a glorified body and walking through walls and hallelujah, right? Let's get there. And because when we jump there, we kind of forget about how bad the cross was. When we jump there, we forget about the fact that, Jesus had great, tremendous suffering that led to his rising from the dead. And we think about the fact that it worked out in the end. It all worked out in the end. Jesus died to offer us something that we could not get any other way from any other person, any other being, through any kind of works. There's no way we could get it. A debt that we owed, we could never pay. And he paid it in full. And so when we accept this gift and we follow him, listen, I think that Christians can be guilty of following Jesus in the way that we follow a person on Facebook or Instagram. Right? It's as I'm going through my day, as I'm going through my life, you know, I may see something from him here and there, just kind of as I you know, it just pops up like, oh, that was cool. There's God in my day. Like, you know, and if I really need something, maybe I'll go looking for him. I'll go directly to his page. Maybe I'll send him a private message like, hey, you know, I'm kind of going through something here. I think we treat Jesus like this, where we're just check out his posts from time to time until we really need him. And we've got to understand, church, that he gave his life for us. Just pause and forget about the resurrection for a moment. He gave his life. He died for you and for me. I mean, a brutal, horrible, just horrendous death that he died for you and for me. And how often do we not live our life for him? How often do we go through our day and Jesus is just a byproduct of whatever else happened on Sunday, and it's like, yeah, if I need him again, I'll go to his page, he's there, I may see him from time to time. Isn't it an injustice that he would die such a horrible death for us and we would not choose to live every moment of every day of our life for him? Isn't that an injustice? I mean, isn't that something that you would say, that is not right, that is not fair, that is not how it should be? He gave his life for you. Wouldn't you tell that to somebody in that situation? Wouldn't you tell that to somebody else that, listen, you can't find yourself to come to a place that you'll pursue holiness? Do you remember what he has done for you? That is injustice when we refuse to live a life that is devoted to him, right? When we refuse to live a life that is different from what our culture tells us to be, when we refuse to live this life of setting aside the sins of the world and trying to be righteous. Listen, the righteousness of God, right? We're granted this in Christ, okay? That means we've got to be in him, we've got to be pursuing him, we've got to be trying to live a life led by Christ. And what happens is so often we're unwilling to give up these parts, these aspects of our lives. And so when we find ourselves, you know, sitting in a bar and getting drunk, we find ourselves shooting up, smoking, watching porn. We find ourselves verbally or physically, mentally abusing someone. We find ourselves gossiping or slandering or having sex outside of marriage or having marriage that is something other than a biological man and a biological woman. When we find ourselves in all of these places, we've got to remember, if you are a born-again Christian, those are things that are not honoring to God. Those are things that are not the righteousness of God, and it's an injustice when we refuse to give those things up for the purpose of Jesus Christ. See, it's an injustice, right? I know that sometimes we struggle with stuff. I'm telling you that when we refuse to give it up, I'm telling you that when we say, no, I will live my life, listen, I will tell you right now, I am far from a perfect man. I believe that I can echo the words of Paul and be like, I am the least of these. Like, I look around this room and there's a lot of people in here who are way more amazing people than what I'll ever be. But I will tell you that what you get from me in public is the same person that I am at home. I'll tell you that you can ask my family, and family, be honest and tell them whatever you want. I try my best to live for Jesus at home and in public, at the grocery store and on the road. Man, on the road, it's hard. On the road, I fail. On the road, I do a lot of repentance, okay? There's a reason why I don't have a cross on the bumper of my car. I don't want to prevent people from coming to Jesus. I'm just telling you, we've got to pursue holiness. We've got to try to live a life where I am living my life for Jesus because he died for me. Otherwise, it's an injustice. This is something that ought to concern us. This is something that ought to keep us up at night. When we tell people, right, I'll welcome you into this church in spite of all your issues, we'll love you, right? We'll show you that you have worth and value and show you that Jesus died for you, right? But when we realize what he's done, we realize this need for a Savior, how could we live a life of injustice toward him? How could we do that? How could we be unwilling to give up the things that dishonor him? I want to tell you that maybe you've heard this before, but Jesus loves you too much to let you stay where you are, right? He loves you too much to let you stay where you are, and praise God that the real gospel says you don't have to stay there. It says you don't have to. He does. Listen, whatever your sin is, if you're steeped in one of these things or something else I didn't mention and you're in a place where you're refusing to give it up, I want you to know that Jesus does still love you. I want you to know that we still love you, but I'm just telling you, he doesn't want you to stay there. He dined with sinners. He didn't sin with sinners. And it's an injustice when we refuse what he's given us. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Skylar's going to come. We're tag team preaching you this morning. And so Skylar's going to come and wrap this up.
All right, I'm just going to jump right in. I'm going to take you back to a couple of weeks ago. I had a dream. It was Thursday. It was really early. I do not wake up early. It was like 4:30. I had this dream that I was in Keysport, a town where I lived in a long time ago. And I was with my kids, not my actual kids, my school kids. I call them my kids. And everything was fine. We were in this house that I know very well. It was actually very abandoned. And all of a sudden, things started to get crazy. Chaos is starting to happen. The world is starting to end. And I could feel people in panic mode. I could feel people pleading with God, saying, just wait, just wait. One more chance, please. I could hear people crying out. I could feel people scared. My dream stops, and as I was telling Tim, it was like I was in a time lapse, or as the Bible verse says, 1,000 years as to one day. Everything was going so fast, but so slow. And I was reminded of a few key points. The first one is a reminder that the end is near. And if you were my students, I would tell you eye roll now, because that seems so, we know that. And as Tim was saying earlier, sometimes we say things, but do we actually really believe in it? Are we actually really doing what we're supposed to be saying? Are we really believing what we're speaking out or singing out? Do you really believe that the end is near? Because it is. The second one is, you never know where you will be at. When I first was going all through this, I thought it meant you don't know where you're going to be at. Maybe that would be in Keysport, or maybe that would be at a room that you are at. But then when I was actually really studying on this, it was also meaning spiritually, where are you at? Are you making your faith 100% with God, or are you abandoning it? The third one is time. Time was spoken a lot during this dream, And we need to make sure that we're not taking it for granted, that we're making sure that we're doing everything that God has made us for. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you awake? There's the story in the Bible of these two women, and one's ready. Her lamp is ready, and the other is not. Are you ready? During this time, then, I'm starting to wake up more, and I feel God saying, good, I'm glad you're up, because we have a lot to discuss. It was a need and an urgency that this word needed to be out. It took me back to a social media post that I had seen a couple weeks before this. And it was a lady saying that she would never allow herself to be in a situation, a room, a relationship, or a conversation that requires her to abandon her faith. When I was watching this, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And then I hear God say, no, let me say this again to you. I want to say it again. You should not allow a room, a situation, a relationship, or a conversation that requires you to abandon your faith. It doesn't matter how small or how big it is. If it's making you abandon your faith, it needs to be gone. God then, after he restated that, went into these four key points. A room being where you're at today. A room where you're in your own house, a neighbor's house, whatever that room may be. If it's causing sin, it's not a good deal for you. A situation. A situation, whether that would be Walmart. Please leave those poor people alone. They have enough struggle. Online, I've seen Christians who do not act like Christians online, that they're abandoning their faith because they want to be right. A position that your boss puts you in or this world puts you in. Relationships, whether that's friends, family, a partnership, and conversation. Mocking God, being in conversations that are ungodly. As Tim was talking about, gossip and judgment. Those are ungodly things, and if you are doing that, you need to stop. I was led to these Bible verses, and I want to share them with you. The first one is 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure and a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I then was led to the Bible verse 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived, for bad company ruins good morals. My kids in my classroom know that I love debating. In the summertime, we debate a lot. I love it. Debating is good. I love it a lot, and it actually makes you have a respect for each team player that is playing this. So right now I want you to get out a pen and a piece of paper, and if you don't have one, get out your phone. It says in here that bad company ruins good morals. When I was in high school, I was sitting with my mom, and my pastor was preaching about this thing about having good morals. And he said, I want you to write down 5 people that you spend your day with. whether that's at work, whether that's at home, whether it's here, whether whatever it is, I want you to write down 5 people you associate with on a weekly basis. And I'll give you a few minutes. Now, me being in a high school, I was like, oh, I have more than 5 friends. Let me do this. And as he was talking about him watching a documentary where this guy was saying, let me see your friend list. Show me 5 people that you associate with daily, and I will show you your future. Now, if you were like me, I erased some people. Show me your friends list, and I will show you your future. See, it matters what circle that you are in. It does. Your friends, you might not know it, but those friends that you're with is molding you. You might say, well, they do that, but I don't do that. Listen, it's molding you, making you think things that are okay now. What this world makes us say, oh, that's okay. It's okay if that happens. It goes on to saying on Matthew 5:30, and if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. God's saying, listen, those friends on your friends list, are they people who are wanting the same thing as you are? Because if it's not, you need to cut them out. Yes, you might love them and you might deal with them on a daily basis, but if they are not having good morals, something needs to happen. I can tell you right now that those friends on my friends list from high school, if I stuck with some of those friends, I would not be here today. Would not. God is reminding us that no matter what it is, that we need to make sure that we are keeping the faith and not abandoning it, no matter what it is. No matter if it's that room or that situation or that relationship or that conversation that you are in, you should not be abandoning your faith. You should not be tweaking things. Oh, well, the Bible says this, but I'm going to go around it. You shouldn't. If you're doing that, you need to cut it off. There are some examples. The world says it's okay to be who I am. I can pick who I want to be, whether that's gay or whatever it is. But what does God say? The world says money is the only thing that can make me happy. I need to make money. But what does God say? But I'm really good friends with those people. If I don't do what they say, I might lose out on this opportunity. I might lose out on this friendship. But what does God say? But this world will hate me if I do the things that the Bible tells me to do. God reminds us in John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God is saying, listen, you can come up with a million excuses. Or am I, in fact, debating? You can tell God, just one more time, please, God. But you have a choice to pick. He's giving you free will, what to pick. Do you want the world, the pleasures that this world offers, the temporary fun? Or do you want what God wants? Because I'm telling you, if you want what God wants, those things that you thought you wanted is not going to matter. Because God is going to have more blessing come from what he wants you to have. You need to make sure that you're keeping the faith and not abandoning it. Making sure that you are 100% fully with God. Finally, in Bible verse John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I will overcome the world. Worship team. He's saying, listen, I know there's troubles. I know there's times that are hard. I know there's situations, rooms that you are in, conversations that you are in. But take heart, if you just trust me, if you are just with me 100%, it's going to be okay. I have my own little note here, and it says that I feel like this word that God gave me was a desperate call. A warning that we need to figure it out because time is coming. We need to get it together. We need to be awake. We need to make sure that we're standing firm on God's word and not cutting out things that we don't see fit to our life. At this time, I'm going to do altar call, and I just ask and pray that if there's anything in your life that you have been abandoning, meaning your faith. Any little situation, room, conversation, I pray that you come up here and I would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Last week I was talking about how I was so excited for things that are going to happen. I'm right here. I'm excited. I know that God's has plans, and we're going to see chains be broken, mountains moved. We're going to see a lot happen, and I'm excited for it. I have never, ever felt more of a cheerleader than these past few weeks because I want people to know God. I want him to know God like I know God. I want people to feel God like I feel God because it is something truly amazing. I know what he has done in my life. I know what he has done in my husband's life. I've seen things work out. And if you just trust in God and stop abandoning your faith and walk with him 100%, things are going to be okay. I'm not going to say that it's going to be easy, but he's right there with you. We have a community. You need to have those five people that you can run to and say, listen, I'm having a bad day. I need you to pray for me. So if you need prayed for today, maybe you've abandoned your faith a little bit. Maybe it not isn't even in that. Maybe you just need some prayer. I would love to pray with you. Tim is going to come up here and pray. Maybe you just want to pray by yourself. But I pray that you have a heart check. I want you to fully give yourself a heart check. Because we need to be awake. We need to get it together. As when I was younger, my dad would say, get it together. Our Father in heaven is saying, get it together. I love you very much, but we need to get it together. I love you so much that I'm trying to keep putting time in, but your time is running out. You need to get it together.